Good evening.
Good evening.
PVC, how you doing?
Great.
You good? It's an absolute pleasure and privilege for us to be back, and we're super excited about being back and sharing together. And it's just so encouraging to come back in such a worshipful sort of atmosphere. It's such a gift to us. You know, I'm up here and you guys started singing and church is full of beautiful, abundant voices singing from confidence. And I'm standing next to my brother Ed and y'all voices just got me. And for a good 3 minutes there, I was the richest man in the world, right? Singing glories to Jesus with my best friends in the world, you know? And it's and with my family, so it's just good to be back. And can we share a little tune with y'all? Is that all right? If we share a tune with y'all, this is just on my heart. That's all right. I got a couple music guys up here. Tyler, get on the keys. Hey, Will, get on the box, man. where's Christian? Christian, come here. There's a song that we've been singing for the last few months, right? Hey, man. And I just feel it on my heart. We want to share it with y'all just because y'all singing and we're singing. And this week, we're going to talk about the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about how Jesus put the body to death and what that means. And because of the victory that he won in his body, like he did something in his body. He accomplished something in his body. This is why the incarnation and resurrection matter. Incarnation and resurrection matter because something happened in the body. Through incarnation, he became one with us, so that through resurrection, we might know now that we are one with him. In incarnation, he became one with us, so that we might know through resurrection right now we are one with him. So that his body testifies to a truth that is ours precisely because he is alive. And so every time that we speak, think, glorify the body, not only the body that was broken, but the body that is now resurrected, we know that the victory that he secured for us is ours. So the song we want to just share with y'all is impromptu. We're just going to share a couple verses, and you go into the bridge of I Believe. I believe in God. Yeah. And we didn't plan this. This is how it goes. Y'all have seen it. Y'all been with us before. But it's a quick little tune. We want to share it with y'all, and y'all will catch on real quick, yeah? All right. There's a table, yeah? The first line is, there's a table that you've prepared for me. Presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. Father God, we thank you for this time that we'll be able to spend together. Just leaning in. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for who we are. In you, because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, boys. So I put them in my carry-on. They're foldable. They just they pop up. So whenever we need them, you know. So we just want to tell you a little bit about where we've been. Since we've been here, we've been a couple places once or twice. East Coast, West Coast, Hawaii a few times. I can't really remember all the places that we've been, but the places that we've been for me are marked by people. I don't really remember all the places that we've been, if I'm honest, because we've been quite a few places, but the places that we've been have been marked by people, and they've been marked by gospel. And one of the places that we went was Massachusetts. Massachusetts, where I grew up, is where I'm from. I'm a New Englander, and since we were with y'all, I think, or we were with y'all. I can't remember, but one of the places we've been this year was Massachusetts, and that's marked by my friend Will right here. Will is my childhood best friend who I had the privilege of baptizing earlier this year. Came, yeah. It was awesome. He came into gospel truth, and he's just been living free ever since, you know? Marked by people like I got my man Tyler right here, Tyler Morrison. He came into gospel about a year and some change ago, and he'll tell you a story about that here in a little bit. I'm looking at faces of people that we've been with. I see, where was there? Oh, my man right here. What's up, man? It's good to see you. All right. Hui was with us just a couple weeks ago in Idaho, where we saw gospel take a hold of lives. And it's just been a privilege, right? And now we're back here. And for PVC, I want to talk a little bit about where we've been together. And I got a question for you. Are you still there? Because the place that we began when we were here was Romans chapter 6. Some of y'all remember Romans chapter 6? Some of y'all remember Romans chapter 6? Y'all know what it says? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of y'all remember. Matter of fact, y'all got Bibles? Folks got Bibles? Do we need to have Will? You want to help him out? Tyler, there in the back. Yeah, anybody need Bibles? Everybody need Bibles because we're going to dive in right now. We're going to go hard. If you need a Bible, raise a hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you need a... We'll get you a car for the day. There's a Bible up here. Anybody else need a Bible? Bible? Hey, I got a hand, not because I'm example, but like because I need a Bible. I forgot. You saw how I put that in the program and made it seem like it was for y'all, but it was really for me. Anybody else? Bible? Turn to Romans chapter 6 so we can get to where we've been. So we can see where we've been. Romans chapter 6, we're going to rehearse some of this. Romans chapter 6, that's on page 549. It's on page 549, Romans chapter 6. This is where we've been. Anybody else? Bible? Bible right there, great. Anybody else? Bibles, good. Romans chapter 6, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Amen, all right. Let's rehearse this. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5. We're just going to read Romans 6, verse 5 together. This is where we've been as a community. This is where we've been, PVC, because we were here and we went through this stuff together. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know. This is where we've been. We know. We're not guessing. We're not hoping. We know. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Yeah, we could stop right there and preach a whole sermon. We know our old self was crucified. When you crucify something, what happens to that thing that's been crucified? It's dead. Deady, dead, dead. You ever seen Kinda Dead? Anybody ever seen Kinda Dead? No, because there's no such thing. You're either dead or you're not. Right? You're either dead or you're not. Ain't that right? Sometimes we live like we kind of dead, right? We keep resurrecting the old man thinking he's got power over us when the resurrected man says he doesn't. Romans 6, 5. Hey, mess around, God, start preaching. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified. That means your old self is dead in Christ Jesus. With him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The old self is crucified in order that what? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. For one who has died has what? Been set free from sin. How many people free from sin I got in this room? Amen. Amen. Oh, man, y'all just gave me so much hope. Oh, my goodness. You don't know how many places I asked that question. You might have one person that's like, and you know that person read it and they believe it, but they don't want to say it because everybody else don't know it. Right? Oh, man, y'all are giving me so much hope. So where we've been is that we know we are free from sin. And why are we free from sin? Because Jesus Christ has set us free. And who the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. Amen. So we know that we're free. Number two, we know that we are children. Although we've been prodigal, although some of us have been prodigal, the prodigal was always a son. The problem with the way we preach prodigal sometimes is that we focus on prodigal, forgetting the whole time he was son. But PVC knows something that a lot of folks don't. PVC knows that you're children and you've been children. And now that you caught the revelation of his great love for you, you know, one, you're free from sin in Christ by faith. And two, you were always children even when you were prodigal. Amen? We know that, right? Okay, I like where we've been. I like where we've been. You know where else we've been? You in Romans 6 still? Take a gander to a chapter before. Yo, he's literally baby shark. Yeah, I just noticed that. What's up, man? Like, it just hit me. He's literally baby shark. Where we at? Romans 5. What else do we know, PVC? Free from sin, always children. Here's something else we know. Where are we? Adam 1 or Adam 2? Adam 2. So we live through spirit. Although we're in this body of flesh, do we live through the flesh? No, we live through the spirit because we set our minds on the things of the spirit. We don't set our minds on the things of the flesh. Because to set your mind on the things of the flesh is death. And we are no longer those who are in death because we've been liberated from death into life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you want to see what Jesus Christ has done for us, go back to point number one. Yeah? Free from sin. Sons and daughters in Adam 2. Here's something else we know. We know that we are those that have access boldly before the throne. Boldly before the throne. So here's a question. We know where we've been. Yeah? Are we still there? Are we established in the knowledge that we are free? Are we established in the knowledge that we are sons and daughters and that we have access? I got a call about 14 months ago. Because here's the thing, you could hear this stuff. I know somebody who's heard this stuff. But because they didn't get established, they didn't actually stay there. Or even worse, they might have heard this stuff and it went over their head because they were never established in it. And so I got a call 13, 14 months ago, I think, from somebody who I know that in their life they might have heard some of these things. They probably didn't hear it in the way that we're sharing it, but there was something that was necessary for them to do to be established. So this brother calls me. I think I was in Sacramento at the time. And this brother calls me, and this brother says, Jonathan, I got your number from a mutual friend. I said, all right. He's like, I heard a podcast that you did. Yeah? And in this podcast, you talked about getting free from sin. I said, huh? And I knew that my pet sin as a man was I was addicted to my LUST. Yeah? For the sake of, we together? Everybody was able to spell it? And then I was addicted to my LUST, and we've talked about this before. And so he calls me, and he says, I'm addicted to the same. Here's the thing. I knew something he didn't. I knew those three or four things that you and I have just talked about. And I knew that what he had just told me was a lie that he was believing, because he hadn't been established in the truth of who he was in Christ. And so he wasn't living established and living in the freedom because he hadn't actually confessed sin, confessed and received truth, remained established, and was actually living it out. We together? So he calls me. I mean, he's a wreck. because his wife is not having it. His wife actually was at that point where she was like, yo, our marriage is squarely on the rocks because he was in this deception. And he was so strong in this deception that he had actually initiated exchanges that were borderline outside of the commitment of the oath he took one day in front of a whole bunch of people while the girl he loved was dressed in white. You follow what I'm saying? You with me? I'm trying to speak in, you know. And so as we're talking, I start telling him the things that you and I have just rehearsed. But for him to actually stay established in the thing, there was a necessary component that needed to happen that we want to start this week off with nailing and then building on. Luckily, I actually got the guy here with me. And he's going to tell you about it, and I'm not. So, Tyler, come on up. That might be the right one.
This work? Cool.
And Tyler's going to tell you a story about gospel for the next few minutes, yeah?
Yeah. Cool. Thanks, Jonathan. So what's kind of crazy is, yeah, you know, he said I'd heard this stuff, and my degree that I got in college was religious education, and I remember I even took a class on Romans, and I did not know that I was free from sin. Did not know even a little bit. And so when this happened, we had this conversation. It was kind of crazy because what shifted in me was that I went from believing because I knew what I was doing behind closed doors and I knew my innermost thoughts, but I wanted to be different. I knew this stuff that I was dirty. And so on the outside, though, I was this like fun, bubbly, happy guy, very optimistic and kind of fun to be around, whatever. The perception was not dirty. And what shifted in that was I believed good about myself because I heard the Father's love towards me for the first time. My ears were open to hear how he felt about me, how he saw me, and I believed it, and I was like, this is amazing. But actually what happened was 1 week later, almost exactly, maybe 8 days later, the rug of my secrets that was covering up all of my secrets got pulled up, and my wife now could see all of my background, all of the stuff that I'd kept hidden. And so what shifted is, on the inside, I felt dirty, but on the outside, maybe, you know, I looked nice. And then now, on the outside, the person that I cared most about their opinion of me could only see me through the lens of my mistakes. So the thing that Jesus had freed me from now was being told to me, no, you're disgusting, and you are the things that you've done.
Make that plain. Make that plain.
So, make it plain. So, I was addicted to lust, but what we actually identified was that I was addicted to affirmation. And I didn't know this, but lust was just a manifestation of the real lie, and the real lie was that I needed y'all to like me and see me as this clean thing in order to feel like I was enough. So if I spent a day alone as an extrovert, then I would all of a sudden be like, you know, I'm all by myself and bored, and, well, there's nobody building me up and telling you, Tyler, wow, you're like good at music, or you're good at this, or ha ha ha, funny joke. These things that would, you know, affirm me and build up my identity and give me value. And now that I was free from that, I knew that I actually was clean, but my wife said, no, you're disgusting because of your addiction, of your mistakes, of this and that, and the stuff that now God is telling me, no, you're my son and you're clean because you believe. You believe what I say about you. You believe what Jesus did for you at the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, that's the truth. And I was thrust into this war in my mind, where every single day I was faced with a decision to believe my wife, just speaking plainly, you know, she was the one that was saying this stuff to me, that I am defined by the things of my past and the things that I had done, or I believe what the Father said about me. Which, I mean, 2 weeks prior to this, I was still very much in deception and living this way. So for me to say to my wife, no, I'm different. I promise, like, this is crazy. But I mean, y'all have experienced it. I know some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, no, this changes everything. I promise you, I'm different. And she's like, yeah, cool, likely story. It's crazy how now all of a sudden you're different when I'm ready to walk out the door and all of a sudden I'm different. I promise, I'm free. I'm different. Everything's changed. And she was just like, cool, cool story. And I remember she said something to me that really, like, it really frustrated me for a moment, because she said, you're so manipulative and you're such a liar that you can't even tell when you're lying to yourself. And that, I was like, it was, you know, I was like my head was like trying to explode. And I remember I like left, and this is actually a pattern of what happened for me over those months, is I went into my room and secret placed it up. And I got alone with God, and he said, she's not wrong. You were such a liar and so manipulative that you didn't know when you were lying or manipulating yourself, because you were in deception. And there was something controlling you and you couldn't see it, so it's true. There's nothing wrong with what she said, but the truth also is that that's not your reality. And you are free. And you are my child, and you are clean, and I do see you as without blemish, like without fault, blameless, like you're my child. And I said, I believe you. I believe you. And so every single day, sometimes multiple times a day, it started off the first week. She actually, it was funny. We were in Florida, and she like, this was not funny, actually. It was a very heavy moment. But like kicked me out of the house, and we were on this beach, and I remember walking, and like one of those Florida thunderstorms hit, and I was like carrying my duffel, and I was like literally walking a mile and a half for 2 hours. And just like pouring rain on me. I stayed with my sister for a few days. We got back to Lincoln, Nebraska, and I was in the guest room for about 3 months. During that time, I remember I called Jonathan. This is another theme. I would call Jonathan and be like, Jonathan, and he'd be like, what did God say? Like, he wouldn't ever, and I'd be like, oh, I haven't talked to him yet. All right, go secret place, call me back in an hour. And so that was like over and over and over, and I would go to the secret place for an hour, and then I'd text him later, and I'd be like, I'm good. I'm good. And like,
sound familiar?
It started off so violently up and down, because I would start to have anxiety and fear about what might happen if my wife left. Like, if this was it and it was done, and then everybody knows I've got this failed marriage and all my past brokenness and junk is going to be out there on Front Street for everybody to see, and the reputation's going to be gone and all this stuff. And then God would say, yeah, but what difference does it make? I love you, and what I've said about you is true. And there was a verse that I read, and I actually haven't found until recently again. It's in Isaiah 53. That says that God's love is unshakable and his peace can't be removed. And I remember that verse. I was like, your peace. And this is how I fought my battles. I would literally get down on my knees and like put a pillow under them, because I hate kneeling on hard floors. And I would just pray like, God, you said that your peace can't be removed. And right now I feel fear and I feel anxiety and I feel just scared that my wife's going to leave me. But you said that your peace can't be removed. So I believe that I have peace. And I thank you for my peace that I found in you, because your love is all that I need. I don't need the love of everybody in this room. I don't need the love of my wife. I don't need the love of any of this stuff. All that I need is the love that you've already given me and displayed for me. And then I would all of a sudden just feel it wash over me. And I would be like, oh, it's real. And so faith became the thing that allowed me to live into the reality hoped for, but in the present. And so, like, I would believe that if he said that he's given me peace, that I had peace. Even though I felt fear, and even though I felt dirty, and even though I felt all of these things, I believe that I have because you said that I have. And so, as I would just say, God, you've given me peace, you've given me love, I need nothing else. It's not because I felt it first, right? It's because he said it first. And like, this is the cool thing about being made in his image, is that like God says, let there be light, and there's light. He says, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. He says, stretch out your hand and like get up and walk, and all these things happen. And I say, I have peace because you've given me peace, and I have peace. Like, we get to operate in the same way that the Son of God, because guess what? We're sons and daughters of God. So it's cool now, and it was cool then, but it's a lot more fun now than it was then. Because like I said, for 3 months, it wasn't like fun. And it started off these huge roller coasters, literally, you know, 4 or 5 times a day. Luckily, I had the week off of work and just praying. Peace. And then I'd have peace. And then all of a sudden my thoughts would start to spiral back into the thing. And then peace. And then I got back, and I remember I started fasting and praying because my wife left for 2 weeks. I had to live in a friend's house for 2 weeks. We were apart. And I remember I was fasting and praying that God would restore our marriage. And I don't remember which of my brothers down here told me, but one of them said, nah, you're fasting and praying for the wrong thing. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, this is a good thing for my marriage to be restored. They're like, but you're fasting and praying that your marriage is restored, and not that you have the kind of faith that says you're okay whether it's restored or not. And so I shifted my fast. I shifted my prayer during the fast. And I don't know enough about like fasting stuff to know if this was a thing. I just know that since then, it's been, instead of this, it's been like this with, you know, a couple. But it's never long. Because I went from being addicted to all y'all's affirmation and all of that, addicted to L-U-S-T, to being addicted to this peace that's found in him. And so if anything ever started to rock it for a second, I was like, nah, this isn't it. This isn't the life that I was created to have. I was created to be the way that he created me to be and have peace. I'm actually a good fruit. And because I have the Spirit, guess what fruit I produce? So even though if I see other fruit trying to manifest, I'm like, nah, that's a lie. That's not me. Sometimes it's a little harder. It's like, it seems like it's me. You know, I did do the thing. This here. But he says, but you have my Spirit. So even though you lost your patience in the drive-through line, you are a patient person. And like, even though you got angry and manifested some hate towards your brother or your sister, you are love because you have the Spirit. So you're a good tree. You produce good fruit. And so I believed good. And as time went on, like I said, for 3 months, she didn't talk to me. If she did talk to me, it wasn't very nice. And if she looked at me, it was, she didn't look at me actually. It was 2.5 months, no eye contact. And then we had this trip planned, and things kind of shifted after that trip. And there's like miracle after miracle throughout this time. And I just remember like slowly things started getting better. And then I remember about 6 months later, she said, we started, sleeping in the same room again around Christmas time. So it was August to Christmas. And then around February, she said she loved me again. And then I think it was April, she started wearing her ring again. And this was April this last year. And so, but I remember thinking, like, we are more intimate right now than we've ever been. This is incredible. How cool. And I went from having kind of fear about her leaving. God established it doesn't matter if she leaves or stays. It doesn't impact my ability to love her. And so I'm not afraid of her leaving. If I'm afraid of my wife leaving me, then I actually don't love her. I'm just dependent on her to stay and love me in order to love her. And that's not love. And so if I love her the way that Christ loved the church, then I'm willing to give myself to the point of death for her, laying down my life, expecting nothing back. And that was a shift. And I had peace from then on. I was actually able to love my wife for the first time about a year ago, maybe October last year. And that was cool. But then like things started getting better. And I'm like, I'm a son of God and I'm walking this thing out. Like, she would never want to leave somebody who's literally like, I'm becoming like Jesus. Like, I was like, she would never want to leave that. Like, I remember saying, this is a cheat code. If I would have never cared about people before, like, in that way, cared about what they thought about me, I should say. right? If I would have never cared about what people thought about me before, man, I can love anybody and they would always want to be with me. Yeah, it was a busted frame of thinking, because what actually ended up happening is for the first 6 months, I didn't tell anybody about what God had done, really, because God was just like, you need to sit in this. Like, you just need to be the good soil, right? The seed's fallen and receive it, cling. That parable says cling. The good soil is a person who clings to these teachings. And I was holding on for dear life, because if this didn't work, if this wasn't true, then, you know, I had that already before. I had tried everything before, and it really didn't, it wasn't good. It was death. And so now, during those 6 months, I'm just establishing it in the secret place every day. A lot of times, I'll be honest, I didn't get to church, to the building. I was spending 3 to 4 hours on Saturday mornings and afternoons just by myself in my house. And I'd watch a sermon or two maybe, but it was a lot of reading. It was a lot of praying. It was a lot of singing. It was just God. This is a cool thing about the secret place is, what's the psalm? I know Christian, this is the one, I think it's Psalms 91. It's the secret place. It's you were made in secret. So by going back to the secret place, I'm going back to the place where I was initially made, right? And he's remaking me. It's Psalms what? 139. Thank you. So every day this is, God's doing this and establishing me and that kind of thing. But, and I think she's never going to leave now because she's given it a chance. And now as she's actually seeing in me, I'm like, oh, she's drawing closer to me because she can see that I'm changed. Now she can see what I've known the whole time. So now that she can see it, she's never going to leave, right? And so then I start telling people what changed me, because I was chomping at the bit the whole time. I'm like, if there was an opportunity to tell somebody, I was like, please, I just need to tell them what God did for me. But I gave them a real watered down version, not the version y'all are getting right now. I gave them the version that was like, well, you know, I felt bad about myself, but then God told me I was good. And it's changed everything. And that was it, right? And he wants to do this for you, but I couldn't do it that often. And then as I started getting more bold, because why would my wife be mad about me sharing this stuff with people if this gave her a good husband, right? So I started sharing with people, and it was like, we'd be talking like, oh man, these tacos are so good. I'm like, oh, that's just like the gospel. You messed up. I'm about to tell you about the gospel because of these tacos. And I would go in, and she would just roll her eyes. Oh my gosh. And then like the next, it'd be football or something. They'd be like, first down. And I'd be like, oh, first down? Let me tell you about how the gospel applies to that. Like, that's kind of crazy. It's a whole new life, whole new set of downs. I don't know how it tied in. It's stupid. But I was jumping at every opportunity. She was so annoyed. And then she went to Texas for the whole summer for school. And it was like nice for her because she got a break from me talking about the gospel all the time. It was really nice for me because now I could talk about the gospel nonstop. Like every night, every weekend, it was like my life was sharing the gospel with these people around me. And then she came back, and we actually did a week of LRT at my dad's church in Colorado. And things really started to shift. And I remember over the summer, I was hanging out with her, and she was like, you just need to read the room. Like, you got to recognize when people are trying to hear it, because you're not actually, like, gauging the crowd. Like, you're just coming on real strong. And I was like, I'm pretty sure I'm not. Like, there's a lot of times that I'm filtering this. And then it got worse. It was anger towards me about it. And it was then that I realized, and this seed of fear tried to plant itself, that even though my wife didn't leave me for my past mistakes and that I wasn't afraid of that anymore, I was like, but would she leave me because of who I am now? She wanted to leave me because of who I was. I'm free from that. That person's dead. But would she want to leave me because of who I am now? And like I told y'all, I was like, this is a cheat code. Like, why would she ever want to leave someone that's more like Jesus? So I was like, this little seed of, you know, fear went. And it was like, I was like wrestling with it. And while we were at this church in Colorado, and I'm preaching this every day, I'm seeing her get harder and harder and harder towards me. Like, in the morning, everything would be cool. We'd be hanging out. Christian was there, and I don't know if he could tell, but by nighttime, after I would be done speaking and like drawing the stick figures up on the board and stuff, then all of a sudden she wouldn't look me in the eyes anymore. She was talking to everybody around me, but if it was to me, it was very like, it was very short. And I'm like, I've seen this before. You know, I'm familiar with this. And that week, I don't know how many people's lives were transformed in that, but I know that every night the Spirit was teaching me something. And it was a new thing of, you don't need people's affirmation for the gospel either, even your wife. And your faithfulness to me when people were coming at you for your past sinnerness, like I was telling you the good things about you, but that also carries over to when people hate you for being faithful to what I've called you to do. And so throughout the week, I was really wrestling. And each day was a little bit different. But I can tell you by the end of that week, actually, Jonathan said to me, like, you don't need to prove your love to your wife. And I was like, that doesn't sound right. And then I realized, because I don't need to prove something that's just real. I do love my wife. And he said something else. I'll let him tell it later because I don't remember it exactly. But in that, I remember the night before this, my wife was laying in bed, and I finally was like, listen, I know something's off. Like, do you want to talk about it or not? Like, I know you say everything's fine. I know it's not. And she was like, yeah, this is just a lot. There's a lot going on right now. Hearing you say all this, I just remember everything that you did. And I don't, like, cool, your life's transformed, I'm happy, go for it, but I didn't choose this. So if you want to share your testimony with all these people, I'm feeling sucked into it, I don't want any part of it, I never wanted any part of it, this isn't what I thought I was getting when I signed up for this marriage, and I don't know, she said a few other things, and I just remember thinking, like, I mean, it sounds like you don't want to be married to me, like me, who I am right now. And she was just super quiet, and that was kind of where it ended, and I fell asleep. And the next day, everything was fine. I don't know. You know, I preached the last one, and it was the most free I felt the whole week, because it was almost like in that moment I recognized I don't need this because I love you. And so that's where things kind of shifted, and I think that's where I'm going to end the story tonight, honestly, because I think a lot of times we hope for a happy ending with these, and the happy ending would be the marriage restored, but the happy ending for me was never if Morgan were to come back. God knew that the happy ending for me was when I was actually completely fulfilled and at peace in who I am with him and one with him. And so, I mean, that's it.
That's it. So, yeah. So give me a few minutes and let me break this down for you using some of these ugly stick figures, yeah? So what happens is that this is our friend Tyler, right? And what we've established in wave one that first week is that here's Tyler, and he's addicted to this. He needs to be affirmed, right? He needs that to be okay, right? So he's completely established in a lie, right? He's addicted to his lust. He needs affirmation to be okay. And ultimately, for him to actually be okay, he needs. You with me? So the dude calls me and is like, oh, I'm this, I'm this, I'm that. We speak that truth that you guys already know that we've talked about. The things that I was just talking about when I was up here, yeah? Tyler, you need to confess the truth of who you are. You need to see this sin for what it is, name it, and then receive the truth that he spoke about you, because blood has spoken better things and that blood has been spilt. And as Tyler's receiving this, all of a sudden, what he is realizing about who he is that he's not a man who's addicted to his lust. He's not a man who needs affirmation to be okay. So he doesn't need. Why? Because he has. Why? Because he's been affirmed, right? He is affirmed, and he has peace. Are we together? So this is what he exists in. So he's no longer established in lie, but this man lives through truth. And as he confesses that, remember, confession is how we stay established. It's terrible, I know. Confession is how we stay established. And if you remember from last time, we'll break it down real quick now. We'll establish it again during this week. But confession, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, right? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what confession means? Confession, we've established this before. Confession is coming to the same conclusion as. Coming to the same conclusion as. That's what confession is. It's not us getting down on the ground, oh, forgive me. You might ask for forgiveness, yeah, sure, right? But you have to confess sin. You have to confess sin. And as you confess sin, you have to come to the conclusion about sin that he's come to. Because if you come to a different conclusion, you're still living in a lie and calling it righteousness, but it's all religion rooted in laws that don't actually govern Adam 2. Girl, we going in. That's the sound of a howl of somebody who's been there. And so what happens is that when you confess, you come to the same conclusion as. And Tyler began to confess. And what he began to realize, he's not his lust. He is not his need of affirmation. He is not his neediness. He is what the Father says he is. And he has every single blessing in Christ Jesus. By faith, he was predestined and chosen to stand before his Father in love. Why? Not because he's good in and of himself, but because he's created from his Father as good. So he stands in the gift that his Father saw when he created him. And so he stood in that and got himself free, no longer in the lie, now establishing the truth. Confession. We need it in our lives, because it was the confessing that thing in the secret place that gave him the power to then be at peace when his wife wanted to leave him when she found out about his indiscretions. It was through confession that he received the truth of who he was, that gave him the established sense of knowing who he was, that gave him the strength to abide and remain in the truth of who he is when his wife wanted to leave him when she found out about his indiscretions. But the plot thickens, because then our man Tyler starts living this thing for the next year. And as he's living it, he's believing, he already said it falsely, that his wife might not leave him because he's becoming more Christ-like. Anybody on that new Kanye album? Christ-like. Christ-like. Tell me what. Nobody? Man, we pray for the world to know the gospel. And then when the world knows the gospel, we ain't even. Y'all listen to the album. Kanye got gospel. Kanye got free. Y'all listen to the second song of that album. And he goes, what does he say? He says, John 8:33, who the Son says free is free indeed. And then he goes like, John, who saved the wretch like me. And then he says, John 8:36. He goes, that means Kanye was set to be made free, right? Like, he knows he's the promise of Abraham. Like, he read John 8:36 and he received it, and he knows that he's the promise of Abraham. This is absolutely free, right? This ain't even the sermon. Real quick. Why did Jesus become a curse for us? That we would be set free and? Nick, become as righteous. Why did Jesus become a curse for us? Well, Galatians 3:13. So we could become the, yeah. Watch, Galatians 3:13. Go, you got Bible in front of you. This is an aside. Galatians 3:13. Next one, verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Woo! Did you hear that? Galatians 3:14. Y'all saw it? Galatians 3:14. He became a curse for us, right? So that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. And receiving the blessing of Abraham is manifested in us actually receiving the Holy Spirit, living through Spirit. As Gentiles, we're the Gentiles. Ain't that, unless there's somebody here that's Jewish, you know, yes, yeah, Jewish. So there's one. Anybody else? Two. The rest of us are Gentiles. Okay? The rest of us are Gentiles. And the only way we get actual access is through Christ Jesus. It wasn't to us that we received the covenants. It was to them. But it is by his grace that we have it, so that all the promises that were given to Abraham are now ours through the Holy Spirit. So it's us, yes, freedom, yes, righteousness, but we have the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, to be the head, not the tail, to have prosperity. Now I start getting real nervous. Prosperity, yes, prosperity. Are you talking about material wealth? Yes. The problem why we don't have it is because we receive the material wealth and we prize the gift above the giver. But if we knew the giver and never actually set our hearts on the gift, we'd always have the gift because the giver could trust us with the gift because we'd know that we wouldn't retain it for ourselves. We'd give it to others. Jesus Christ was not a poor man. Jesus Christ was not poor. Jesus Christ didn't have shelter. And he walked amongst the poor. Jesus Christ was not a poor man. Why? Because he was positioned in abundance. So he didn't need to carry anything because he knew that all of reality was actually fixated on his standing as the Son of God. And he knew that the maker of reality would provide for him because he knew who he was. So he knew that his life was not clothing and his body was not food. For the body is more than clothing. The life is more than food. Because if sparrows fall and the Father sees them, how much more you who have such greater value than him will he not take care of? We are rich. The blessing of Abraham is ours, but we don't posture ourselves in abundance because we're minded in scarcity. And since we have a mind of scarcity, we're always looking for material wealth instead of knowing that we have all of the wealth. So we don't need coin and gold and silver because we have the blessing of Abraham. I just did. I pay them to say that. I told you, I pack them up. Y'all get what I'm saying? Look how, man, this ain't even the sermon. It's all right, 8:15. Give me another 10 minutes, we'll call it a night. Look how he's positioned in abundance. Peter comes to him, we need to pay the temple tax. Where does that man send Peter to go get money from? The mouth of fish! You think Jesus was poor? He's like, this is my bank account. Yeah, just go to the ocean. Hold on, let me get my debit card. He's like, these fishies, they obey me, so don't you worry. There was 5,000 people in front of him looking for food. They were like, oh, we only got this. Jesus was like, you only got this? You only got this? He's like, here, hold my debit card. Hold up. All right, y'all understand what I'm saying? Jesus had a mentality of prosperity and wealth because of identity. We're trying to have prosperity and wealth in relationship to dead things. You think I'm gonna relate myself in abundance because of a bunch of green paper? What? That's what's gonna determine my wealth? When the blood that has been spilt on my behalf speaks better things? And that the resurrected body calls me a co-heir with Christ so that everything that belongs to him now belongs to me. And you think I'm going to position myself in a scarcity mentality trying to get less than what I already got? Less than what I already got. Y'all with me? So Tyler got this mentality, I'm becoming more like Jesus. She ain't going to leave me. But here's what happens. Tyler starts living this truth established. And as he's living this truth established, he starts offending his wife. Because now his life is actually offensive to her. You know why? Because his wife is living here. And what his life, his wife has felt, his wife has been betrayed. You know who she was betrayed by? That guy. That's the truth of it. His wife felt alone. You know why she felt alone? Because she had been betrayed by that guy. Now, just as an aside, this is how free this man is, that I can call him out like this, and he knows I'm talking about somebody who doesn't exist. This is what gospel does, y'all. This is a life lived. Y'all want to read the gospel? Talk to him. Because this here thing has to be put in here and walked out. The book of the Acts of the Apostles wasn't written for the apostles to actually have it to know what they would do. They walked it out because they had spirit. And as they walked it out in spirit, it was worth writing about so that you and I might be encouraged. Be encouraged. So she's alone, betrayed. She feels, I might misspell this. She feels abandoned. She's betrayed, alone, abandoned. She feels rejected. Right? Like, this is, and watch, this is the thing, this was crazy, is that in the natural, she's absolutely justified to feel all these things because of what he did to her. I promise you, like, what he did to her, she was absolutely justified to feel all these things. Here's another one. This one's, she felt violated. His wife felt violated by him. Because you know what? You know what married people do in the dark, right? And some things you don't come back from, huh? That was my bad. And so here's the deal, that in relationship to what married people do, when she finds out that he's addicted to this, how does she feel as the feminine partner in a marriage when her husband is giving himself away to her? You with me? So she's absolutely, this is the thing, she's absolutely justified to feel betrayed, to feel rejected, to feel alone and abandoned in a marriage, and to feel violated by the man that she gave herself to in these vows. And now this dude's walking around talking about, I'm free, all hippie Jesus guy. And she's like, are you kidding me? And now this dude is preaching in front of audiences like y'all, talking about everything that's happened to him, and his wife is still upset with him. And he's all thinking, I'm becoming more like Jesus. She gonna love me. No, dumb, she about to leave you. Wave one, free from sin. Wave two, free from the sins committed against you. Some of us are living according to these marks that have been committed against us, and we're not walking in the freedom of what he's delivered us from because we haven't been delivered from the lies of the marks we've been carrying. And so wave one, free from sin. Wave two, free from the sins committed against you. See, because if we don't get free via the truth of confession, we will posture and position people around us in relationship to the hurt that we're still identifying through, even while speaking freedom out of one side of our mouth. And so we'll see people and experience life while cognitive freedom, but still positioned in hurt. And that's what Jesus was freeing this young man from, that even when he was a sinner and she was about to leave him, he was establishing him. But then how the tables turned, that then as he's getting good life, she now is justified in the natural to have a reaction towards him and gets to the place where she wants to leave him. So Tyler says to me, we're in Denver, and we're in the parking lot outside of the Denver South Church. I don't know if anybody knows the Denver South Church across the street from the conference office in Denver, Colorado. He's just finished a week of doing LRT, and we're standing out there, and I'm hearing this whole story, bringing it to a close now. I hear this whole story, and I look him in his face, and I tell him this. I say, Tyler, your wife is an unbeliever. You should have seen him swallow. He was like, I looked at him in his face again. I said, Tyler, your wife is an unbeliever. You're not equally yoked right now. Right? I think that Tyler thought I was going to go down a trail that, like, oh, we're unequally yoked. And since you've been called the gospel, Tyler, you might need to get somebody. You're unequally yoked, Tyler. So since you're unequally yoked at this time, you might need to go get somebody. I think that's what he thought as he looked at me. But you know what I told him? I said, Tyler, your wife is an unbeliever. But our God is a God of covenant faithfulness. And that which he says is yours is yours. And he gave you that woman under covenant, and you ratified it in blood, and it will not be ripped asunder, because the God that we serve is the God of covenant, who not only frees us from our sins, but frees us from sins committed against us so that we might live both victorious and healed. We need to walk this thing out and stop positioning others through our lies and our hurt, talking about freedom, but not knowing that we also have healing. There might be hurt in this life, but even in the hurt in this life, we don't live from it. And that sounds reckless from a dude who's never been married. Doesn't it? But y'all read Paul, don't you?
Okay.
And you profess in Jesus, don't you?
Okay.
Is that all right? Because y'all read the first book of Corinthians, yeah? Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. I wish that y'all would be like me. Here's a command, not from the Lord, but from somebody who thinks he has the Spirit of God. And I think that maybe married couples or those who are unmarried should relate this way. We good? Okay. So I looked him in his face and I told him, I will not speak death over your marriage, because my God says he hates divorce. Now, that's not an indictment on any divorced folks. It's not an indictment, right? Matter of fact, one of my best friends is divorced, right? And I can say that freely because he's no longer the man he used to be either, right? It's not an indictment. But I do want to recognize the truth of this here gospel, that not only do we get free, church, but there is healing, and we got to confess it and walk this thing out. It is the power of confession that receives the truth and establishes us so that we live both victoriously and healed. Not in healing, not in the problem, in the process of being healed. No. You're in the process of having your mind renewed according to the healing that's yours. The Bible says have your mind renewed because you have been healed. That's what the word saved actually means. Healed, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. For those who are saved, they are healed, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. That's what we got.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Day 25. I'm done. It feels a little incomplete, doesn't it? You know why it feels incomplete? Because there isn't resolution. But it's incomplete because it is incomplete. We got to finish it now because we got to go pick up Tyler's wife who's coming in tonight. Who's got a story to tell y'all tomorrow morning. So If you want to hear a little something about what we're talking about, we'll see you in the morning, yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah? Let's pray. Father God, right now, we thank you so much for these beautiful people. God, I'm so indebted to you for the gift of allowing me to preach gospel to these lovely people in Pleasant, at Happy Valley, in Pleasant Valley Church. It's been such a tremendous gift to journey in gospel together. And Father, I know that you're going to do something this week. And I know that the beauty of your gospel is going to manifest in our lives, not just through proclamation, but in our lives, because we believe you, Father. We believe that we are walking in freedom. We believe that we have Holy Spirit. And for those who are still in the land of like of a nebula of clouds, we know that you're going to bring in clarity. And what's so dope is that even though we walk in clouds, we're still firmly established on firm ground. So, Father, I pray that this week a fog might clear and that the revelation of the ground that we're established on might be something that we see through you. I know and I believe that this congregation, because of gospel proclaimed here, because of the faithfulness of the shepherds of this house, because of Pastor George, Pastor Greg, Pastor Penny, Pastor Ashok, and all the leaders of this house, I know that gospel has been clearly professed in this place. I thank you for that. But I thank you for the revelation that you're going to give us this week, building on what has been established here. So that we know we can go from glory to glory, that we can go from victory to walking in the healing that is accomplished and done for us through the blood. So I thank you for each and every single person and for the journey we're going to take. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the destiny that you've called each and every single person to and how each one of them manifests the beauty and the fullness of your heart, life, and image in their life lives. I pray this and I prophesy it in Jesus' name. Amen.